Kia ora, everyone. I'm one of the youth pastors here at RCC. My name is Laura, if you don't know me. Fun fact, Laura means crown of leaves, which is not really as interesting as it sounds. It's not like the cool Bible names that we're going to get into in today's passage where they have meaning. It's just related to, if you do a deep dive in Greek mythology, a kind of disturbing story. I always was a bit annoyed my parents didn't give me a cool name that was like, I wasn't even named after anyone, and my name didn't have significance. But the names in the Bible are always significant. They almost always, but they always mean something, and they're really cool when we get to dig into the history and figure out why was somebody thinking to name their child this. And it's extra cool when the stories are included of the birth of the child and the specific name they were given. Today's story, we're actually going to look at the birth of John, which is significantly placed in the Bible in anticipation of the birth of Jesus. So John, which sounds kind of boring in English, it comes from the Hebrew Yohanan, which means Yahweh, God, is gracious. Which, importantly, is different from the Hebrew name Yonatan, which is Jonathan, and that means Yahweh has given. So John, Yahweh is gracious, is significant. And the idea of God being gracious to us stands out in our passage today as we see God intimately involved in the lives of his people. And we look at the birth of this particular baby, which is preparing the way for the birth of an even more important baby in 6 months' time. I'm going to highlight through our reading how God has miraculously stepped into human history to make this miraculous birth happen. But I also want to point out that in the history of the people of Israel, this takes place after centuries of silence from heaven. And it gives us an invitation to have soft hearts that are ready in anticipation of Jesus, of the miracle that's coming. So the main idea here circles around this miracle of Jesus' birth being too big to contain in one miraculous birth story. So even the story of John's birth is about Jesus. This is the miracle before the miracle. And so the English teacher in me is going to point out, I capitalized on purpose here, the miracle of John's birth comes before the miracle of Jesus' birth. And today we're looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80, which is not a traditional Advent scene of shepherds and wise men coming to worship the baby Jesus. But as I hope it will be clear for all of us to carry forward, it's all about Jesus. We're looking at a scene that happens 6 months before Jesus is born, when his mother's cousin's husband prophetically declares the exciting work that Jesus is coming to do. Now, Luke chapter 1 is a really long chapter, and we have some chronological jumps to track with, but this particular scene today, this section on its own, is telling us about the birth of John the Baptist and his naming. And the setup that we had last week is that Mary was told she's going to miraculously conceive, and she's going to give birth to the Messiah. She's a young Jewish girl about to be shunned by the neighborhood for having a pre-marriage baby. And without telling us the details of that drama, Luke says that Mary then shows up at her cousin Elizabeth's house right after Gabriel says this miraculous conception is going to happen. Gabriel had also told Mary that her elderly cousin Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And I'm not being mean calling her old. Luke actually says it. In verse 7 of chapter 1, he says, "But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old, they being Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, who is a priest." And this first story in the chapter of Luke 1 is actually Zechariah in the temple serving as a priest. And he hears from Gabriel that his wife is going to miraculously conceive, and he's actually not too sure about this. probably because he's old and he knows how menstrual cycles work and noticed his wife stopped having a period. But we don't get a whole lot of dialogue to work with in that story. Somehow, we just see that Zechariah had this doubt that was a different kind of doubt than Mary's, how can this be since I'm a virgin, doubt to Gabriel. Which honestly I think is a tension that we should wrestle with as we take our questions to God. What is the posture of my heart that God can see that doesn't always come out in the words that I say? But the drama in this setup, we're still leading up to the birth of John here, is really wild, and I'm hardly doing it justice. This is a respected religious leader who is struck dumb because of his doubt. He is no longer allowed to speak. Gabriel tells him, you're going to be totally mute until the birth of your son because you doubted. So this respected religious leader is silent for the whole term of his postmenopausal wife's pregnancy. Can you imagine if, like, one of our church elders went silent for 9 months? That'd be weird. But we'd know God was involved. And this isn't even about the Messiah. This is the Messiah's second cousin. Jesus is such a big deal that even John's birth is about Jesus. And as we read this section and this story, I want you to let that touch your heart. John was sent to prepare the way, and he's the one Isaiah told us about hundreds of years before, who was going to draw attention to the Messiah. Jesus is already stirring in Mary's womb in this story today. And she's likely there at John's birth because Luke said she arrived at Elizabeth's house in the 6th month of her pregnancy and she stayed about 3 months. So Mary's son hasn't yet been born and openly named, but we know he's coming. Are you ready? It's exciting. So let's read this story. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." In the Greek, this is really strong. It's a very firm, "No way, guys. He's absolutely named John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name. That doesn't make sense to them." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is a crazy story. This coming Messiah is such a big deal. It can't even be contained in one miraculous birth. Man, are you ready? Something big is coming. John's birth is an A-list miracle, and he's just the opener. We're just getting started because Jesus is coming. Luke gives us so many details of how this is a miraculous birth in just this short section. And remember, Gabriel coming to Zechariah was already a big deal because it was breaking this 400 years period of silence from heaven that God had not been interacting with his people through prophetic voices and angelic encounters. So in this passage then, we have Elizabeth, an old woman who's giving birth to a healthy baby, and then her husband, who's been mute for 9 months, miraculously speaks when he writes the declaration that his baby will be named John, not Zechariah, which in itself is a norm breaker that's making everyone sit up and pay attention. There's just no modern parallel to this. Sliced apart, some of it may seem surprising, and I think we'll all definitely grant the medical miracle of a geriatric pregnancy, but I really want to make sure that we also get that the naming and silence pieces were part of this big deal too. It amplifies what's happening. Genealogy and lineage was pretty significant in Jewish culture, and they cared a lot about the next generation carrying on the name of their family and honoring the family line and the relatives that had come before them. So it wasn't just normal to pick a name that sounded cool or had a vibe they liked, as my parents may or may not have definitely done with their kids. But when Elizabeth tells everyone her son is named John, they check with Zechariah because that's not connected to their family tradition. The firstborn son is supposed to be carrying the weight of the family legacy, and Zechariah confirms this kid is God's gracious gift, and he's a bigger deal than any of you realize. I can imagine the confusion and possible scoffing at Elizabeth's strong statement at first to say his name is John. Surely the pain or elation of childbirth has messed with her head at this pivotal moment of naming her son. And their good friends would have turned to Zechariah with a wink to get him to correct his wife, because she's certainly joking about this. Yeah, it's a gracious thing that you had a child late in life, but obviously you want to name your kid something connected to your family. And Zechariah stands firm. He has to go out of his way to do this because he needs to ask for the writing tablet. But this matters so much, he's not letting his son get the wrong name. His name is John because it's about Jesus. And all kinds of expectations are thwarted to point out to us that this kid is special. And Zechariah's prophecy that he says next capitalizes on that. He says, "You, my little son, will prepare the way for the Lord. You're just the opening act. The headliner is yet to come. Yahweh is gracious, but guess what? Yahweh saves. Yeshua, Jesus, means Yahweh saves. That's what's coming next. Names matter. And this one name will change the world. And this kid John is going to tell you about it. Are you ready?" Once Zechariah drops this name confirmation and is miraculously able to speak, awe just falls across the crowd. And I love the line that says the neighbors were filled with awe. That throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things 6 months before the birth of Jesus. Everyone who heard it wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? And if he's preparing the way, the Lord's hand is with this kid, with John." You don't forget those kinds of miraculous birth stories. People in this room are going to go home and tell their friends and neighbors about the birth of John. This is a good news kind of thing that spreads when they celebrate the joy of this barren couple having a healthy baby. But then it's paired with the awe that the elderly people don't normally have babies. Something is different about this kid. We're going to watch him. It's a kingdom story here, as the king of the world shows his hand at the arrival of this baby. The village knew he's a kid to watch because of the miraculous birth. And if his father is prophesying about this kid preparing the way for someone else, man, I want to know who that next one is too. Am I paying attention to what God is doing now in anticipation of what God will do next? Who is this John? This is the miracle before the miracle when John is born. And we've lined up the postmenopausal pregnancy, the new name, and the speech restored. But what Zechariah chooses to say next is still miraculous. Because Zechariah knows his son isn't the most important miracle baby of that year. He knows in 6 months' time, the girl standing in the corner at the birth of his son is going to give birth to an even more miraculous child. When Mary showed up at the house when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, Elizabeth said the baby in her womb recognized the Savior in Mary's womb. So here's Zechariah stunning the room with the name John, which means God is gracious. And his first words with restored speech are a prophetic declaration that this child named God is gracious, graciously prepares the way for our Savior, the one named God saves, Yeshua, Jesus. Even John's miraculous birth is about the miraculous coming of Jesus. Zechariah tells us John is the miracle before the miracle. And fun fact, Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. This old priest tells the people gathered for the birth of his son, hey, our God who's been silent for 400 years has not forgotten us. He remembers. This God who has given barren women children from Sarah to Rachel to Hannah in the Old Testament has not forgotten Elizabeth. This God who uses the miracle of childbirth to bless his people has also used this miraculous process to send us a savior from the royal line of his servant David. He's been gracious to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant. Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh remembers. John, Zechariah, it's more than just names. It's more than just empty promises. Yahweh comes through. Yahweh saves. Are you ready for a miracle? God's not done yet. This is our opening act, the warm-up, and this isn't on accident. God is not improvising with the birth of the Messiah and the lead-up to it. He has been planning this for centuries. Nearly 700 years before, Isaiah said, John is coming. He told us, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make straight a highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. The Lord has spoken. God is always at work, and often his plans are in motion before we see it. Sometimes he gives us a couple of advance warnings and hints of the plans, like these prophetic insights about the birth of John that would set up the birth of Jesus. And Zechariah confirms for us what John will do, exactly what Isaiah said. When Zechariah prophesies, he says this, that you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. And he describes how Jesus is the one who will bring us salvation and that John will point us to him. And then we get this little chronological jump from Luke to confirm, in case you missed it, the child grew and became strong in spirit and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. And so Luke is telling us that John the Baptist grows up to be John the Baptist. This is who he was born to be, though, the voice of one preparing the way for Jesus, whose sandals John declares 30 years later he's unworthy to untie. John lives out what Zechariah and Isaiah said he was going to do. God has been planning this for centuries, and he has nailed the details through all of these different things. This stuff is wild. This is an epic story. And we so quickly glaze over the details when we read the Advent stuff. But it's sitting here in our Bibles all year long. And it's all about Jesus. Over the past 2 weeks, we've talked about the promise and the invitation to participate that's present in the Advent story. The coming of Jesus has room for us. And today we see that it's not just idle talk, but it can have a ripple effect through a community. We watch these miracles that God enacts around us, and it can change us. And I think there's another layer of learning that we can let our lives be transformed by these miracles as they come. It's not just an observation that I watch pass me by. In fact, I find great hope that Zechariah's prophecy comes after that 9-month punishment for doubting God would work a miracle. To be fair, I kind of think he had a legitimate question of the angel Gabriel, who told him Elizabeth's going to give birth to a son, considering the fact that it had been over 400 years since God had chosen to engage with the people of Israel through this kind of miraculous intervention. But clearly, God and Gabriel saw such a serious kind of doubt, they needed to do something to address it by saying that Zechariah would be mute until his son was born. Lesson learned by John's birth, clearly. And we see that Zechariah now gives all glory to God to celebrate the way that God was including him and his family in God's story. I am invited to claim promises and participate in God's story. But is my heart prepared? Am I ready for a miracle right now? Because God's miracles are never how we expect them. And no one in this village thought that the elderly, respected couple was going to parent a spitfire prophet who was the fulfillment of Isaiah's ancient declaration about one making a way for the Savior. But word spread when Elizabeth gave birth, and people listened when Zechariah prophesied. Zechariah was a righteous and careful priest, and he was eligible to be offering incense in the temple, which meant that he was respected. But even he didn't have it all figured out at the age of very old. But even he could repent and participate in this preparation when his heart was captured by the work of God in the world. Even he could see the gift of a son to him and his wife was about the Savior God was graciously sending to earth. As I sit and wonder about the miracle before the miracle, and I consider what I can do with all of this, if it's all about Jesus, I wrestle with the ways that I can participate or I can prepare the way. But I return to the question, am I ready for a miracle? Something that didn't hit me until a couple of days ago, but struck me as too important to leave out when I was rereading this passage, was what was going on in Zechariah's heart when he went about his daily life without speaking for 9 months. Something in him changed. And there's two layers to look at in the use of silence in Luke chapter 1. Because first, Gabriel's visit to Zechariah is marked as the breaking of God's 400 plus years of silence. And it's the beginning of Zechariah's 9 months of silence. But for over 400 years, the people of Israel had waited for God to make the next move. And there's stories collected in Jewish literature of faithful people praying and asking God to send the Messiah through that whole period. There's also stories of people falling short and giving up on God. But then we get this couple of characters in the first chapter of Luke who are described as righteous and living a godly life. And at this moment, God sends Gabriel to invite them to prepare the way and become the human extended family of the Messiah. For generations, People had waited, and they likely wondered if they'd ever see the Messiah come. They'd likely doubted it happened in their lifetime, particularly when they got to the age of very old. But surely Zechariah had experienced that full range of emotions of anticipation and disappointment about the Messiah before that day that Gabriel greeted him in the temple. So surely we can emphasize with an old man saying, God hasn't done anything like this in centuries, and I've lived my whole life without seeing him show up like this, so why would he start with me? And then 9 months, nearly a year, he was unprepared for the miracle of Gabriel's message in the temple, but he had quite some time to ponder the arrogance to question God's character that day when he encountered the angel. When I put myself in Zechariah's shoes, and I think of hearing that that kind of miracle is coming to my family, it's not the actual miracle-defying biology part that's the root of my doubt. Because sure, God spoke the world into motion, and he plagued the Egyptians and led the Israelites through the Red Sea, so I know that miracles are possible in that past that I've read about. Not for me in my life, not for Zechariah when he thinks of his elderly wife and his own decrepit body. He has a lived experience of just believing that God worked in the past and is supposed to show up in the future. But he had no story of God in the present. So how many of us, I wonder, have faith in the God of the Bible who worked the miracles in the past, and we can say we believe that Jesus is coming in the future, but we don't always believe that he'll speak to us today? If I believe in the God of yesterday and the God of tomorrow and forever, I can't forget that he is the God of the present, which sometimes means he's the God in the silence. So Zechariah watched his wife's belly grow with their miracle baby, and he couldn't speak a word of his wonder aloud to anyone else as God worked on his heart in the silence in that present moment for him. Zechariah had to live in the promise before he could speak about it and share it with others. So actually, this wasn't silence as punishment so much as it was about formation. And that's an important reframing for me. God isn't punishing me while I sit in the silence, while I sit waiting for resolution to my pleas or fulfillment of his promises to me. God is forming me. Zechariah's first words after 9 months of silence weren't about himself. He had learned that God was with him, that God was with his people for 400 years of waiting, and that God was with him in that formation while his son was growing. What work will happen in my heart as I wait for God to answer me? Because sometimes God's extended silence is part of that preparation of our hearts. And what a beautiful truth that came out of that silence in Zechariah's life. God remembers, God is gracious, and God saves. It's all about Jesus. And I say that knowing that some of us feel like God is silent in our lives right now, and we feel like hope has been delayed because we've expected a promise to be fulfilled, and we wanted to participate in something that God was doing, but we've been waiting so long, it feels like 400 years. And when I look at this story of the miracle before the miracle, I do have to wonder, not only am I ready to recognize God at work when the miracle comes, but am I ready to know that it's not about me? It's all about Jesus? That leads me to think, what work can I be doing to prepare the way as I trust God in the silence and as I celebrate his voice when it does come through and as I keep my heart open to the miracle that I know is coming? Because the miracle is coming. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? We're just days away from Christmas, And we'll have a service here on Thursday morning, and I'm sure that you have plans with family and loved ones all week long. But I challenge all of us to think about our words as we go into this next week, and to be encouraged by Zechariah's choice to put attention on Jesus, knowing that he is the ultimate center of the celebration. He is the miracle and the miracle worker. Let's keep pointing to him and make sure that we don't get too caught up in the list of other things to do and the gifts to give, that we don't remember the gracious God on whose behalf we do this. So as the worship team comes back up to lead us in singing the lines, "This is Christmas," let's tuck these truths deep in our hearts and carry them with us with that knowledge that this is Jesus, Emmanuel, here with us. Tell all the world, we have a Savior.
Thank you, Lord.